politics, power, populism, sex scandals, land annexation, and religion. It's a heady and a dangerous mix. And it's easy to get caught up into it, and so you have to feel really bad for Herod, because this is the one that was caught up in all of these things. You see, he actually was a bound up and a trapped man. You know, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, and as we've been going, you've seen that what Matthew is really concerned about is this massive clash of kingdoms, where the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God has come smashing into the kingdom of the world, crashing against the kingdoms of darkness and of the world, as Jesus the King establishes in a new and a fresh way the kingdom of God upon our life and world. As I was studying today's passage, I was struck by how similar our age is today as it was in the day of Jesus, when it comes to kingdoms clashing and thrashing and threatening and violence and death and war and all of these things that we live in the middle of. And then right here in Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, that this kingdom clashing, this battle comes to a head right in the middle of the book. Right in the middle of the book. It's a familiar story if you've been around church very much at all. I remember it even before I used to go to church when I was a little kid in England, because somehow I was watching a movie and it was about this. And I just remember as a little kid this scene of this guy coming in with a head of a guy on a plate. That's my first impression of the story that we have. It's a familiar one. A familiar one. It's a story of politics, power, populism, sex scandals, land annexation, and religion. The clashing of kingdoms. But what God wants us to do today is to choose. To choose between a kingdom that wins but loses, or a kingdom that loses but wins. To choose, where is it that we're going to put our alliances? Where is it that we're going to place our trust? How are we going to expend our time and our effort? And most importantly of all, which kingdom and the actions of which kingdom is going to dominate and dictate our emotions in this time when the anxiety and fear and anger and hatred fill the world as kingdoms clash? Which are you going to choose? Which am I going to choose? What's going to dictate my mood and my actions and my view of the world? Well, let's take a look at these two kingdoms. First of all, let's think about a kingdom that wins but loses. Now, we've got to get a little bit of background. Now, forgive me, I love history. But I'll try and restrain myself and only give you as much as you need to have to really understand what's going on, okay? But, you know, oh, you're in real trouble. Sheena's gone, so she's not... Somebody else will have to do it for me. All right, so now this central to this story is King Herod. Now, we've heard about a Herod before, but don't get mixed up. The Herod at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew is not this Herod with John the Baptist and later Jesus. The Herod at the beginning of the story that killed all the boys in Bethlehem, remember that story in chapter 2? That's this guy's dad, Herod the Great. It gets confusing because Herod is kind of like a family name, or it's like a royal name, like the House of Windsor. God save our gracious king. Long. All right, so that's kind of, so it gets a little bit confusing. And not only that, but there's a couple of different guys who are called Philip who are part of this Herod's family. So it gets really confusing. But we're going to talk about Herod, not Herod the Great who killed the babies, but Herod the Tetrarch, also known as Herod Antipas, which means he took that name because he wanted to be like his dad, like my pater, like my father Antipas, okay? Now, that guy... We're going to put the map up. Okay, so this little bit of map you'll see, this is how how the world was broken up under the empire, Roman Empire, when Jesus and John the Baptist and all of these things take place. Okay, so you can kind of see there's different little ruling areas that the Holy Land is taken into. And one part of it is Herod Antipas. Okay, he's the guy we need to worry about. Okay, so it's kind of like the purple one there. I mean the brown one, right? This color here. That one right there. Okay. Hey, look at that. Okay, so that's it. And you kind of see it sort of split up. Now that guy, this Herod, was an incredibly ambitious guy. And he always is looking for ways to expand his territory and expand his influence. As a matter of fact, he's so ambitious, he didn't like the title Herod the Tetrarch, because Tetrarch, it means like a fourth. He ruled a quarter of his dad's kingdom. And so he didn't like that. He wanted to be called a king. And he asked Emperor Caligula if he could be, and Caligula said no. And this is kind of the ambition of the guy. And he was an expert at playing the political games. For example, he built some cities and he rebuilt some towns. And you know what he did? He named them after the emperor who was in charge at the time. Or the emperor's wife, if he really wanted to make some points. This is the kind of thing that he would do, seeking power. Now, part of this is, do you see this other kingdom down here? Nabatea, okay, down here in this corner. Now, the Nabatean kingdom was a powerful, powerful kingdom at the time. They were not under Roman subjugation, but they get along well with Rome. So what Herod wanted to do, he wanted to get influence and so on, and he realized that, man, you know, over here, this Nabatean kingdom is right beside me. He's a powerful king. He'd be a good ally. And not only that, but you see this area that's right beside it in Perea, going up and down there, part of his kingdom? It had a whole bunch of Nabataeans in there, people who were ethnically belonging to this other kingdom. So Herod got this plan. He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to marry this king's daughter. The king's name is Aretas. He is the king of Nabatea. I'm going to marry his daughter, Phasaelus. Okay, so he does. And then that king helped Herod with some border disputes that happened there. He would send some troops, you know, give him a little support. And not only that, but the Nabataeans who were in Herod's kingdom, they'd feel good because they had somebody who's, you know, related to them that's kind of ruling with them. And that whole ethnic thing is going to be happening, and the way things went fairly well for a while. And King Aretas helped Herod out in border skirmishes a few times. Things started to go awry when one day Herod and Phasaelus went to Rome along with Herod's half-brother Philip and his wife Herodias. Herodias, okay? And here's what happened. They get to Rome and Herod gets the hots for his brother's wife. And they get it on together. And so when they left Rome after this visit, Herod divorced his wife, this princess. He divorced his wife and Herodias divorced her husband, and then Herod and Herodias got married, okay? Now, that made things pretty tense with King Aretas of Nabatea, who didn't like what was happening to his little girl. And tensions were mounting and mounting and mounting and mounting, and armies were building up and building up. And eventually, just to skip ahead a little bit, after John the Baptist was beheaded, a couple of years later, they actually went to war. Because the king said, okay, you're going to get it now. And so Aretas came down and he laid a whooping on King Herod. In fact, he beat him so badly that Rome had to interfere, come in and rescue Herod. And Rome was really ticked off at this because all they wanted these guys to do was keep their peace in their empire. They had to rescue him. And then because he got defeated, Josephus, the Jewish historian, he tells us that the Jewish people said Herod lost that war because of what he did to John the Baptist, who was a prophet. Okay, so this kind of whole thing is going on. Now, skip back to the beginning of it. So, this conflict is happening. He's lost that ally. So, he decides, I got to hang in with the tough guys. I'm going to make pretty with the Parthian kings. Now, Parthia was the rival kingdom to Rome. They never did conquer them. Rome was always kind of afraid of Parthia. There's always this conflict. Well, Herod becomes friends with them, because he wants to be in with the bullies and the big guys and the powerful people. So he makes friends with Parthia. Meanwhile, now it's going to get complicated now. So far it's been simple. Herod's nephew, his name is Agrippa. And Agrippa was the brother of Herodias. This is why they have eyes in the middle of their heads. Okay? So what happened was, Agrippa, Herod's nephew, Herod's brother, he takes over Philip, the Tetrarch's territory, when Philip died. Herodias, and Caligula was a friend of this guy, so he makes Agrippa a king, not just a Tetrarch. So his sister Herodias, she's jealous of this. So she puts the squeeze on Herod and says, hey, you can't have this. What you need to do is tell Caligula that my brother is plotting treason. Then we'll get rid of him. Maybe we'll get his land. So Herod, a bit of a henpeck there. Okay. So he starts to do this, but Agrippa gets word. And so Agrippa first gets to his, because he's friend with Caligula. He gets word to Caligula and says, hey, you know, my brother-in-law, Herod Antipas, he's plotting an overthrow. He's in there with the Parthians. Caligula believes him because Herod's been building up all these arms. And so Caligula believes him. Herod gets off late, given who Caligula's character, and he ships he and Herodias off to Gaul, to France. How's that for punishment? And so Herodias and Herod die in France. Now, you think your family had issues, man. How about that? There's Herodias' piece of work. Now, I want you to keep all of that political stuff in mind, especially this brewing war and tension with the Nabataean kingdom, okay? Because this plays heavy into the story that we're going to read, or the event in Christ's life that's going to happen here. All right, so keep that in mind as we take a look at what goes on here. So here's what the Word of God says. Okay, Matthew chapter 14. Here we go. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch, or Herod Antipas as he's known, heard the reports about Jesus doing all these miracles. And he said to his attendants, this is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why he's doing miraculous powers that are at work in him. Now, we're going to do a flashback. Okay, there's a time flashback. Start with verse 3. Now, Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people. Bit of a populist. Because they considered John a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias, his stepdaughter, danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, Herodias, she said, give me here, right now, on a platter, the head of John the Baptist. Now, the king was distressed because of his oath and his dinner guests. He ordered that her request be granted. And he had John beheaded in prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. And John's disciples came and took his body and they buried it. And then they went and they told Jesus. They went and told Jesus. All right. Herod, when you first read this story, sounds like he's the powerful one. Sounds like he's the one that's in control. Sounds like he's the one that's really going to be able to take care of business. But the reality is that Herod is a trapped and imprisoned man. That's what the kingdoms of the world and of darkness do to us. I mean, think about how trapped he is. First of all, he was trapped by his lust. First, by his brother's wife. Caused all kinds of problems. Then he was now trapped by his lust for his teenage stepdaughter. And there's being trapped by these things, driving his emotions are going to cause him all kinds of trouble, even war, and eventually his downfall. He was trapped by his desire for power. That's why he's making all of these alliances with King Artius and the Parthians. He just wanted more power. He was trapped by this insatiable greed that he wanted for more and more influence. And he wanted to have the title of being a king, not just a tetrarch. Never satisfied. He's just grasping because he wanted more increasing power and accolades from the people around and great, great, you know, hero worship kind of stuff. He was trapped by his fear. He was afraid that John was going to stir things up with Ertus. He knew that there was a brewing war, and he didn't want John going around with this lit torch, this lit match, talking about how he had divorced this princess and married this other guy, his brother's wife. He didn't want that being stirred up all the time. The language that's used there means that John just wouldn't shut up about it. And Herod knows if this keeps going, I mean, it's already bad enough with the other kingdom over there. I don't need him bringing up it all of the time. I'm afraid it's going to end up in war. I'm afraid I'm going to end up losing my power. And so even though Mark tells us that he actually liked listening to John, the Gospel of Mark tells us, but his fear drove him to murderous act. He was a man that was trapped by his pride. It says that he was reluctant to kill John the Baptist. He liked to listen to him. But because of his oath, in front of people that he wanted to impress, he took on actions that he really didn't want to take on. He was trapped by pride. So it's easy at first to condemn Herod. When we read it at first blush, when we think about all the things and the forces that were pressed upon him, we realize that, you know what, sometimes we as other people get trapped by lust, or a desire for power and influence, for fear of losing whatever status or power or influence that we have right now, and certainly for the pride of not wanting to look stupid in front of other people that we want to impress. And we think about Herod under those circumstances, and we think about our own lives and the pressures that we build upon ourselves. All of a sudden, Herod's actions maybe don't seem so unrealistic, don't seem so unreal. Perhaps even you can have a little bit of sympathy for Herod, who's got himself in a hole. These, in truth, are the markers of the kingdoms of this world. The gratification of physical and sexual desire, the desire to have power over circumstances and over other people so that we can get what we want, and then the fear of losing whatever power or influence or status or reputation that we have, and finally, not wanting to look weak in front of people we want to impress. They're the markers of the kingdom of darkness, not only in Herod's life, but all too often in my life as well. And you know what dark empires do? When they're threatened, they kill, they destroy. Anything that's like a threat, they destroy. In word, in deed, in action, or in war. It's the way of beastly kingdoms. It's the way of every empire that ever has been or ever will be, except for the kingdom of God. You know, I knew that this clash of the kingdoms was what this story was all about. But then when we had our preaching meeting on Wednesday, Scott was brilliant. He said, yeah, but do you notice how Herod is living in exactly the opposite way to how the kingdom of Jesus is put out by the Sermon on the Mount? You remember chapter 5 through chapter 7, we went through the Sermon on the Mount. That's Jesus saying, this is what my kingdom looks like. This is how my kingdom people will live. And if you think about those things, Herod was captured by lust in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, listen, do not commit adultery. And don't even look lustfully upon another woman, or you have already committed adultery in your heart. That's the way of the kingdom. Herod was captured by power. But the Sermon on the Mount opens up with the Beatitudes and basically says, blessed are the powerless. Herod was captured by fear. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, listen, don't be anxious about anything. And the way in which to be not anxious about anything is to seek first the kingdom of God. And when your heart is there, there's no need for anxiety. Herod was captured by his pride, displayed in oaths. And Matthew tells us that Jesus said, listen, do not take oath, either by heaven or the name. Instead, let your yes be yes. Instead, just live a life of integrity. Herod was angry and murderous, and the Sermon on the Mount says, listen, do not murder, and do not even be angry with your brother, because that leads to murder. And so what we have here is this picture of Herod in this chapter 14, and he's the antithesis of the Sermon on the Mount. His kingdom is the antithesis of the kingdom of God. Everything that Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, Herod was the opposite to that. He was a man who was trapped. And it looks at first like he's going to win. At first blush, but when you look at his character and you look at how he was driven and you look at how he was trapped and look at how he's manipulated by his wife, all of these different things, he was a man who was trapped and bound up by these dark forces, and he didn't even win in the end. In spite of his brilliant political machinations and all of these different things that he had, he ended up cast away, an outcast in Gaul. He lost in the end. He had a kingdom that looked like it won, but really it loses. And on the other hand, we have John the Baptist. John, who is part of a kingdom that loses but wins. John the Baptist, he's murdered, but is a marvelous example of courage and faith. You see, Herod rules by fear, but God rules his kingdom by courage. One of the sad realities that we have to face should we choose the kingdom of God is that there is often a cost to the kingdom of God. It takes standing against the forces of the dark kingdoms as Herod did. We just can't deny that reality. And so at times, if you're going to follow Jesus, if I'm going to follow Jesus, we're going to be called to pay a cost. It may be in our workplace. If we stand against things in the workplace that are not right. It may be in our friendships. When we see the evidence of darkness creeping into the lives of others, it may be in your business relationships. But there will be a time when the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world will clash, and you'll be called to decide and to choose which kingdom you choose to follow. John lost his head, but in the end is victorious. You know, Jesus says in chapter 11, you might remember this, that he says, listen, don't you understand that in the eyes of heaven, in God's eyes, of all of those born of women, none is greater than John. He was a victor in the eyes of God. And of course, the big reason that he was a victor was that really he was just the forerunner of Jesus. His whole life and his whole purpose was to run ahead of Jesus and say that the kingdom is coming, the king is going to be here, and to foreshadow everything that is going to happen with Jesus, to announce his coming and to show what his way would be. But it's more than just what John does in the word. It's the beginning of the second half of this whole book. And what is happening here in John chapter 14 in the life of Herod is he's looking back and he's looking ahead for this clash of the kingdoms. It looks back to what his dad did in the killing and the murder of the innocent babies. And then in the middle of the book is him killing and murdering the innocent John the Baptist. But not only does it look back into the present, but it looks to the future when Herod kills Jesus. And John's murder is a foreshadowing of Jesus' murder. And it sets us up to understand how the second part of the book of Matthew is going to carry on. It's going to look like the kingdom of this world, which looks powerful, is going to be victorious. But actually, the kingdom of God is unstoppable. In every case, the kingdom of this world tries to stop the kingdom of heaven. They tried to kill Jesus at his birth. They tried to kill John the Baptist and stop it there. And they tried to kill the Son of God on a cross. But the kingdom turned each of those losses into victories because the kingdom of God is unstoppable. Throughout history and even today and probably into the future, the kingdoms of this world will rumble along doing their thing. They'll be wrapped up in politics and power and populism and sex scandals and land annexation, and thousands of people will die. But the empires will rise and fall. But the kingdom of God will carry on and bring all of eternity in life. It's symbolized in this banquet. What Herod and his kingdom had was a banquet, a feast of death. But what happens next, and Ryan's going to talk more about this on Thanksgiving Sunday, is that Jesus hears that John, that Herod now thinks that he's John come back, and that Jesus is going to be a political threat as well, and that Jesus is going to fire up these fires with this other kingdom and cause this battle. And so he's going to decide, I'm going to get rid of Jesus. Jesus knows it's not time for him to die yet. And so he withdraws from the crowd. And the first thing that Jesus does is have a feast as well. A feast of thousands that he feeds out of next to nothing. The banquet of death and the banquet of life. The kingdoms of death and the kingdoms of life. So for you and for me, what's put before us today is a choice. To choose a kingdom that wins but loses, or a kingdom that loses but wins. So how do we do that? I think we're invited to do two or three things. The first is to check our chains. In what way am I possibly bound up as Herod was bound up? Where does my pride, my fear, my lust, my desire to control, my fear of losing the things that I have, how is that influencing my life? Is there any way that I am under the subjugation of those chains, which ultimately are the kingdom of darkness? Secondly, we're invited to stand boldly. To this week, to maybe make one courageous choice, one courageous stand in your environment that reflects truth and integrity and justice, even if it costs you, even if it costs me a great deal. And it means to live for the kingdom, to live the kingdom life, to practice as John and Jesus did, humility and mercy and trusting God in our daily actions, putting God's values and kingdom values in the Sermon on the Mount ahead of worldly success and approval. It means to ensure that my allegiance and my alliance is with the kingdom of heaven and not the kingdom of this world. It means when I think where to put my time and my energy and my efforts, to ensure that those things are poured into the kingdom of God, not the kingdoms of the world. And maybe above all, it's to ensure that the kingdom of heaven runs my emotions, not the kingdoms of darkness. It's a fearful time. The empires are rattling their swords. Threats are being made. Fear is rising. The call for paying costs is ringing in our ears. To choose the kingdom of heaven is to not allow our emotions to be governed by the kingdoms of darkness, but to understand that though there may be a cost to pay, those kingdoms will rumble on doing their things, doing their beastly things. They always have, they are now, they always will. But the kingdom of Jesus is eternal. Amen. And we are invited to put our all, not in the kingdoms that look like they're going to win but will lose, but into the kingdom that sometimes feels like it's losing, but will ultimately win. Almighty God, I can get wrapped up in the politics of the world because the swords are rattling. We hear it, we see wars, we see, just listening yesterday to big investigative report on North Korea and how they're clamping down even more on their people because they're afraid. They're afraid of losing power. And so these forces of darkness do what they can. When loss is ahead, they murder, they kill, they clamp down, they restrict. And we see the geopolitical situations and we can become angry and we can become afraid and we can become full of anxiety and we can despair. Because that's how the kingdoms of darkness rule. But we are of the kingdom of light. We're of the kingdom that sometimes it looks like and feels like it loses because it's a kingdom of self-sacrifice. Though we know, we believe that your kingdom is the victorious kingdom. That though it looks like it's a loss, it's a win. So Lord, help us. We live in this world that right now it's tumultuous. It's hard. And we can get sucked into it. Help us to have courage and grace and confidence and mercy and compassion and to stand for the truth in all of the realms of our life. Help us moment by moment, day by day, choice by choice, emotion by emotion, action by action, to choose your kingdom for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.